सथेत्यथारूयमहारथोरथां प्रभासमासाद्यदुरन्तविक्रमो वेलामुपाव्रजनिषादथूक्षणं सिन्धूर्विदित्वार्हणम् अहरद्वयो. So be it, replied those two great charioteers of limitless might. And they at once mounted their chariot and set off for Prabhas. When they reached that place, they walked up to the shore and sat down. In a moment, the deity of the ocean, recognizing them to be the supreme lords, approached them with offering of tribute. Purport. Western scholars sometimes think that references in ancient books of wisdom to the deity of the ocean, the deity of the sun, and so on, reveal a primitive mythical way of thinking. They sometimes say that primitive men think that the ocean is a god, or that the sun and moon are gods. In fact, references such as the word Sindhu in this verse, meaning the ocean, indicate the person who governs that aspect of physical nature. We can give several modern examples. In the United Nations, we may say the United States votes yes, the Soviet Union votes no. We hardly mean that the physical countries or the buildings in them have voted. We mean that a particular person representing that political and geographical entity has voted. Yet the newspaper will simply say, the United States voted, decided, etc. And everyone knows what that means. Similarly, in business, we may say, a large conglomerate has swallowed up a smaller firm. We hardly mean that the buildings, office equipment, and the like have physically swallowed another building full of workers and office equipment. We mean that the empowered authorities have engaged in a particular act on behalf of their respective corporate entities. Unfortunately, modern scholars are eager to confirm their pet theories that ancient spiritual wisdom is primitive, mythic, and largely supplanted by more modern ways of thinking, exemplified by their own eloquent remarks. However, much in modern scholarship must be rethought in the light of Krishna consciousness. Om Agyan Timidandasya Gyananjana Chalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jainatas Moi Sri Guru Ve Namaha Vansha Kalpatarubyas Chakripa Sindhubya Eva Cha Patithanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nithanand Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sivashadi Gaura Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So be it, replied those two great charioteers of limitless might. And they at once mounted their chariot and set off for Prabhas. When they reached that place, they walked up to the shore and sat down. In a moment, the deity of the ocean, recognizing them to be the supreme lords, approached them with offerings of tribute. in the society that we are living today, and the conditioning that is assimilated by us all, sometimes it appears rather difficult and even impractical to conceive of everything around us being supervised and represented by higher personalities. But we read in the Bhakti Shastras that actually everything is personal, in that everything is personally orchestrated and directed by Krishna and his empowered representatives. Nothing is impersonal in the eyes of a devotee. Even what we would consider the ultimate realization of impersonalism, Brahmaloka, the rays emanating from the body of the Lord, although we say that it is merging into the impersonal aspect of the Lord, for a devotee, it is not really impersonal, because he sees that it is the effulgence emanating from the personality of the Lord, and that it is composed of innumerable jivatmas, living entities. So therefore, it is emanating from a person, and its constituents is full of personalities. Therefore, a devotee sees Krishna everywhere and in everything, because everything is emanating from Krishna. Aham sarvasya prabhavo mat sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante mam buddha bhava samanvita. All material, all spiritual worlds, everything is emanating from Krishna. A devotee is more concerned with the source than simply the thing that appears before our senses. Because you cannot disconnect anything from its source without falling into illusion or maya. In fact, this is the meaning of maya, the illusory energy. It is simply that state of consciousness where we fail to perceive a substance in its relationship to its source, or Krishna. Anything in our consciousness that we separate from Krishna becomes manifestation of maya. Mahamaya is that which separates our consciousness from Krishna. And yoga maya means that which reconnects our consciousness with Krishna. Yoga means to reunite. Yoga maya means that energy that reunites our consciousness, which it sorts, with the personality of Godhead. Mahamaya is that great energy. It does not separate anything from Krishna. It only prevents us from perceiving and appreciating the true reality of everything's relationship with Krishna. Maya dyakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam. Krishna explains in Sri Gita that He is controlling and directing everything, even of this material world, personally. Nothing is done impersonally. The modern scientists speak of laws of nature, but whose laws? who has created these laws and who is preserving and maintaining and enforcing these laws. It is Krishna, the personality of Godhead. They are not just happening. They are not evolving. Krishna is the supreme personality of Godhead. Krishna is Ishvara Parama. He is the supreme controller of all controllers. What does this mean? It is explained in Bhagavatam that Krishna himself, personally and directly, has nothing to do with material existence. Krishna is Rasa Bihari. He is simply the enjoyer of the highest, purest, spiritual loving relationships in his eternal abode of Goloka, Vrindavan Dham. There, in the five primary rasas, Santaras, Dasiras, and especially significant and unique in Goloka are Sakyaras, Vatsalyaras, and Madhuryaras. Krishna is reciprocating the sweetest, most beautiful relationships with his eternal associates, his devotees. Satchit Ananda Vigraha. He is the embodiment of eternity, knowledge, and bliss, and everything within the spiritual world, which is the very expansion of Sri Balaramji, is simply constituted of this eternity, knowledge, and bliss. When Krishna wants to facilitate the Jivatma's desire to exploit the resources of material creation, he expands himself through various varieties of avatars. Krishna expands as Balaram. Balaram is the Chatur Vyuha. And the four corners of Goloka Vrindavan, it is explained, there is Vasudev, the four directions rather, Vasudev, Pradyumna, Shankarshan, and Aniruddha. And then the Lord incarnates as Narayan to exist within the eternal Vaikuntha planets. And then again is Shankarshan, Aniruddha, Vasudev, Pradyumna, Mahavishnu, Garbhodakshayi Vishnu, Kshirodakshayi Vishnu. But from this Mahavishnu, who lies in the area of the Viraja, he creates first the original form of Lord Shiva and Uma. From them, the male and female principle of the entire creation takes place. From his glance, from the glance of Mahavishnu, which is carried by Yogamaya, Yoga Nidra. It is explained actually in Brahma Samhita that this Yoga Nidra is actually the pleasure potency of Mahavishnu. It is his consort. Lakshmi appears as Yoga Nidra, where the Lord Mahavishnu, who enters into a deep spiritual sleep, that sleep is actually a reciprocation of divine pleasure with himself. So through the power of Yogamaya, his glance, empowers Lord Shiva with the male principle of creation. In his union, not a physical, but a very sublime divine union with his consort or Uma, the entire male and female, opposite principles of material existence, are created. And that is all pervading within creation. And then Garbhodakshayi Vishnu gives birth from his navel to a lotus flower in which Lord Brahma is born. And with this divine energy which has been impregnated by Mahavishnu through Shankar and Parvati, Brahma creates all of the existence within each particular universe. And then Shiva himself incarnates again from the third eye, or the between the eyebrows of Brahma, to appear. In this way, sometimes we read in Bhagavatam prayers to Lord Shiva that he's the father and the controller of material universe, which is true. Empowered expansion of Lord Hari. And then Lord Brahma, who performs tapasya by the order of the Lord. He acquires divine realization. It is actually explained that he hears the flute of Lord Sri Krishna. He hears Omkara. He also hears the Kama Gayatri Mantra. In this way, from that syllable Om, all of the Vedic truths are revealed to him. And he becomes the first original spiritual master of the universe. And he is also empowered with all the mysterious secrets of creation. But he is simply an instrument, an empowered representative of Sri Garbhodakshayi Vishnu. And from Lord Brahma, he creates many children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and many of them are empowered for specific purposes of managing the affairs of this material universe. Now, we may not be able in this age of Kali Yuga, with our imperfect sense perception, to be able to recognize and to see such great personalities. But through the Vedic literatures, we can hear about them and understand them. That although Krishna is the controller of all controllers, how does he control within this material creation? He empowers servants of his servants of his servants to directly perform these miraculous acts. Just like we find, as it is explained in this purport, that there is United Nations, there is so many countries, and each country has a particular leader. And on the basis of that leader's instruction, each country has its representation. In the same way, each of the planets within this material universe, as well as the various natural powers, are entrusted to certain leaders. Vayu is in control of the wind. Surya is in control of the sun. It is being explained here, it does not mean that Vayu is the wind. It does not mean that Soma is the moon. But rather, he is the presiding personality that has been given authority to control the activities of that particular aspect of nature. Even in our own little temple here of Radha Gopinathji, we find that nothing just happens by chance or accident. Whatever takes place, there is a person behind it who is in charge. It's not that we go downstairs and all the prasad just appears. Sanat Kumar is in charge of prasad, as far as I remember. And he may not cook everything himself, but he is responsible that it is cooked. He is the commander of prasad. And it is not that the deities just dress themselves every day, although they could if they want, but they would not allow us any service if they did. So Satyavrat is empowered to be in charge, to supervise the affairs of the puja. Radha Krishna, so many administrative activities. It's not that just all of a sudden chandeliers appear and lights appear and the temple is just painted by itself. He is supervising and organizing the various administrative activities of the temple. And when the fountain breaks, who has to assume the anxieties and fix it? It is Rishabhdev. He's in charge, he's responsible. So in this way, in this little tiny temple, we can see that nothing happens without people taking responsibility and carrying things out. What to speak of the larger model of the universe? There is fire, and Agni has been given the authority over fire. There is supervising the punishment and reward of people who have died, the souls, and administering their karma. That is Yamaraj. In this way, there are millions and millions, 33 million demigods. And each of them are personally entrusted by Lord Brahma and ultimately by Lord Narayan to perform their works. Now we read in the Shastras that in previous ages, these great personalities would sometimes appear on this insignificant earth planet when the proper yajnas were performed. But in this age, no one can perform such yajnas. So therefore, although through their energy we can perceive their great strength and might, they may not personally appear before us, save and except to some rare souls who really are their great devotees. After all, why should they oblige themselves to ungrateful people who do not even acknowledge the wonderful gifts that they are providing? So we should not be deluded to think that this understanding of the great personalities behind all natural phenomena is something primitive or superstitious. It is just the opposite. to understand these principles is actually a more progressive, a deeper, more concise and philosophical appreciation of God's creation. But modern society wants to depersonalize everything to such extent through so many theories of evolution. They try to create an image where there is no importance or relevance to the existence of God, whether he exists or not. At the beginning, they didn't say there is no God. The scientists just explain things in such a way that whether there is or isn't is really not relevant. It doesn't really matter. And as such a conception progresses, and people with their exploitative consciousness don't want to feel guilty about performing sinful activities, it's very convenient with such a basis of understanding that there's no real relevance or need to accept that there's God, they say, there is no God. Then I can do what I want, when I want, and how I want. And who is there to stop me? Might is right. So from that, atheism comes. And if there is no God, then there's no need for demigods either. Those powerful forces which control nature, which we are obliged and responsible to show our gratitude by performing particular sacrifices. We want to think, this is mine, aham mameti. I am the controller, I am the Lord, I am the proprietor. We don't want to be subordinate to anyone. Therefore, there are no personalities behind these natural forces. Either there is no God or God is impersonal. And there are no demigods because this whole material creation is running in an impersonal way. But that's not where it ends. Even within our own society, by the same evolution of so-called modern progressive civilization, people are being seen not as people anymore. We're seen as numbers, as statistics. You are not, in the United States of America, you are not categorized by your name or by your family, but by your social security number. You're a number. They don't want to see you as anything more than a number because they can control numbers. And if they bring you down to the platform of being number, you are easily categorized and controlled. And if we want to kill the child within the womb, if a mother and father who are meant to be responsible for their actions in this world, if through the laws of nature, a human being takes shelter within the womb of a mother, which is supposed to be a very safe and place, safe place, where it is to be loved and protected, they want to depersonalize it. When you go to the abortion clinics, they don't say, we are going to kill your baby. We are going to murder the child that you have brought into this world. They'll never say that. They will say, we will remove the excess tissue. in this way, in the name of hard-hearted sense gratification and exploitation, this society is even depersonalizing all of us. Through sophisticated advancement in technology and computers, there's no need for human beings anymore. You just, one computer can put hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of office workers unemployed. One machine can put thousands and thousands of farm workers unemployed. And whether they eat, or whether they sleep, or whether they survive or maintain their families means nothing to society. Because this machine is more efficient. And I don't have to pay it, and I don't have to feed it, and I don't have to worry about any human nature coming from it. I can control it. We would rather have something impersonal that we can completely control than people that breathe and live and think and love. So it is no surprise that this modern scientific civilization, which we say is so progressive, does not believe or conceive in the higher powers of the demigods or even God himself. But actually, is this progress? It is ghastly degress, not progress. Progress of civilization should never be calculated on the basis of material efficiency. Progress of civilization is based on human values, on spiritual values. Progress of civilization is when a civilization develops more compassion, a deeper and higher sense of morality, a deeper insight on the underlying truths of life, and pursuance of those truths. That is advanced civilization. That is progress. Because that progress brings peace, prosperity, and happiness. Ananda Mayo Byashat, that is what we are all seeking, happiness. The so-called progress of our modern civilization is not creating peace and happiness. It is the world of the cheaters and the cheated. Because of Niravishesha Sunyavadi, because of this impersonalist and voidist conception of history, science, and social life, people simply see one another as objects of exploitation, rather than persons who are part of God, who we are meant to serve and to love. These topics are not taught in our schools. We are simply learned how to exploit and manipulate with our good intelligence, rather than serve and love. And what is the result? Suspicion, little faith, anxiety, disease, unnatural conditions being created within the ecology, stripping and raping the earth and the natural resources to such an extent when I was on my way to Bombay just yesterday. I was in Paris for some time, and in the airport I saw one, Life magazine. I can show it. I even obtained one because it was very interesting. And the front cover story is how God is striking back through material nature. That the United States of America, in history, that man is able to calculate, has never seen so many natural catastrophes as 1992. There were thousands of hurricanes, tornadoes, the worst droughts, the worst floods, terrible forest fires, the most severe cold winters, snowstorms and blizzards, the biggest heat waves, they were all last year. And this is a secular magazine that's down to its knees saying, God is striking back. Why is this happening? This is the result of such an impersonalistic, progressive civilization, where human values, which are based on the personal conception of God, nature, and interrelationships, are being minimized and forgotten. So no, it is not a primitive, aboriginal idea to think that there is a sun god and a moon god and a wind god. It is a higher, more precise and complete understanding of reality. But this society that we are so proud to live in, where we think we are more advanced, we don't have to think about sun gods or moon gods. Pretty soon, we will not even recognize ourselves as people, but just objects of exploitation. Therefore, this Krishna consciousness movement, it is the primal philosophy of the truth. It is that knowledge which is originally imparted to our supreme grandfather, Brahma, by the supreme personality of Godhead himself. And this highest, most complete knowledge of the Vedas has been preserved through disciplic succession from the beginning of creation. And how fortunate we are that by the mercy of the great devotees of the Lord, we are being given an opportunity not only to understand the truth of material and spiritual existence, but we are given the opportunity to live in harmony with that truth. That is called bhakti. Bhakti, or devotional service, is the process of living in perfect harmony with the absolute truth. By utilizing everything, our mind, body, words, and all the resources of our life in the loving service of the Lord. Jivarasvarupoi Krishnaranityadas. It is our eternal nature that we are the eternal servants of Lord Sri Krishna. To perceive everything and everyone in relation to Krishna in the mood of service. This is bhakti. It is through this that our natural love, which is the highest truth of our own existence, is awakened. This is the perfection of life. You cannot love something. You can love someone. To love Krishna is the ultimate aim of all knowledge. It is the fulfillment of all of our aspirations. Thank you very much. Is there any questions? Hare Krishna.